And now I want to share with you from John's account of that Last Supper. I want to correct myself. We always call it the Last Supper, but it wasn't, because Jesus is with us every time we gather at his table and share his supper. So that one wasn't the last, it was the first. And one day we're going to feast with him in glory. But right now, this is from John's Gospel, chapter 13. And this comes right after Jesus had wrapped a towel around his waist. He took the role of a servant and washed the feet, the dirty, grimy, dusty feet of all of his disciples. And then he sat down again. And Judas escaped. Judas went out into the night, into the darkness, to commit his betrayal of Jesus. And right after that, Jesus said these words. I'm in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he went on and said, "By this, by your obedience to this commandment, people will know that you are my disciples. This will be the mark that will set you apart, that you love one another, that people will recognize we belong to him." Now, in one sense, we might want to ask, why did Jesus call it a new commandment? Because the commandment to love is not new. You'll remember that Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he quoted Old Testament scripture that had been written hundreds and hundreds of years before. He said, "The first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." That's from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. And then Jesus said, "The second greatest commandment is like it," and he quoted Leviticus: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the commandment that we are to love God, that we are to love neighbor, that's not new. What's new in this commandment Jesus gave on that pivotal night, what's new is he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." In other words, the quality of his love for us is to be the measure and the standard of our love for one another. That's a pretty tall order, to love like Jesus. But one of the things we remember at this table as we eat a piece of bread representing his body, and we and we drink a cup representing his blood, we remember that Jesus lives in us, lives through us. And Jesus would not have given us a commandment that we were incapable of obeying. But it does raise a question. If we are to love one another as Jesus loved, all right, what defined the love of Jesus? And here, a Christian who lived many centuries ago will be of help to us. One of my heroes, you may have noticed over the years, is Augustine of Hippo, a great Christian leader of the 4th century. And he identified two qualities in a sermon that he preached on this very text. He identified two qualities in the love of Jesus that we, by God's grace, can begin to grow into. And the first one, Augustine observed that Jesus loved each person he met as an individual, and giving his entire attention to that one individual and treating that person as an individual, as if in that moment that person were the only person in the world that needed his love and attention. As we just confessed in our prayer of confession, we don't measure up to that love. We have a bad habit. I know I have a bad habit of loving people in mass groups. I love big groups of people. In fact, the easiest thing in the world is to say, wow, I just love everybody. I love the whole human race. It's individuals I have trouble with sometimes. Many years ago, I served on a summer camp staff at a place in the Sierra Nevada in California called Calvin Crest. And one of the rituals of camp was that at the end of the week, I don't think they do this anymore because the camp picture gets sent out digitally in an email. But back in those days, every kid that came to camp got a print of the camp photograph, the entire camp. And we handed those out on the last day when the kids were in the parking lot getting ready to go home. And one of the rituals was the kids would come around and they would want all the staffers to sign the back of their picture. And of course, the challenge always was, first of all, to remember their name, and secondly, to say something unique on that little note about each child. And there was, you know, maybe 200, 250 of them at camp. And one of my friends, Dave McGurk, who's now a Presbyterian pastor in California, Dave had a unique sense of humor. He had a rubber stamp made, and he would stand in the parking lot, and the kids would line up, and he had a little ink pad, and the kids would line up, and he would stamp their picture one at a time, and the stamp said, "You're one in a million. Love, Dave." But read the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus related to everyone as an individual, and he relates to you and me as individuals. Whether it was a man born blind or a woman at a well with a checkered past or a crooked tax collector up a tree or a rich young man who worshiped his wealth, or a little child, or a man of power like Pontius Pilate, or a dying thief who was on a cross beside our Lord's cross. Everyone was treated as an individual. Brothers and sisters, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ within us, let's commit to loving one another as individuals and accepting one another as individuals, each one of us with our own faults and foibles, as well as strengths and gifts that we bring into the church. Jesus would not have commanded it if we were not capable of living into it by his grace. There's a second quality of the love of Jesus that Augustine gave. And that is that Jesus, the way Augustine put it, he said, Jesus loved all as he loved each. So his love was not only individualized, but incredibly universal. Jesus encountered all kinds of people. And for him, loving people did not mean giving people whatever they wanted. He didn't do that. But even when he had to rebuke people, and remember he once told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Even when he had to rebuke people, you never hear contempt or disdain coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Even when he had to be harsh, you hear concern for the other person. There were never words of hatred. He loved all as he loved each. Some of you may have read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. It's one of his best books and one of the last that he wrote just before he died in November of 1963. And it's called The Four Loves because it's a wonderful study of four Greek words that are used for love in the New Testament. And he concludes that at bottom, the call of Jesus Christ to love one another comes down to one vital distinction. He said he drew a distinction between what he called need love and gift love. Need love is when we attempt to love, but what we're really doing is asking for something in return. A need lover sees every beloved person and may even be really trying to love, but sees every other person as an object to fill his or her own need. And if we were to diagram it, this kind of love is always circular. It goes out, but only in an effort to get something to come back to me to fill my own need. And Lewis was very candid. C.S. Lewis said, we are all prone to this because we are human and needy. It goes along with being human and being fallen, sinful people. We have need. But he challenged us to acknowledge that very often when we say, I love you, what we really mean is, I need you. Now, over against need love, Lewis says there's another kind that we're capable of, and he calls it gift love. The New Testament calls it agape, self-giving love, the love of Jesus, the love that asks nothing in return, but simply gives itself away in order to bless the beloved. And it is absolutely not based, agape love, gift love, is absolutely not based on the worthiness of the recipient. Brothers and sisters, praise God. Jesus has not come into the world to love us based on any deserving in the recipients. Put that aside, because his love is agape love, gift love. It's not born out of emptiness, but out of a fullness of love. And we love in that way. We are capable of growing in love that way when we are filled with the love of Jesus, when we're united to him, as he said, like a branch to a vine, and his life flowing into us daily so that we can give his life, his love, away to others. Remember that what Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, if you asked me for a drink, and he's comparing his power, his love, his presence to water. If you had asked me for a drink, he said, I would put within you a well of water, welling up to eternal life. And C.S. Lewis concludes that the uniqueness of the Christian vision of love is that God's love, which we know in Christ, is gift love. And he wrote these words, we humans are made in the image of such everlasting and unconditional love. So, brothers and sisters, the commandment is within our reach by his grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit that we love one another as he has loved us. Amen.